The passage that we read in the Torah service from this week's Torah portion again reads this way. The soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have assigned it to you on the altar to provide atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that atones for you. I have assigned the blood on the altar to provide atonement for your souls. That is what atones. Leviticus Vayikra chapter 17 verse 11. Though there is a wide range of differing perspectives on what it is that provides forgiveness, atonement for us. Perspectives are diverse. People will give different answers. But according to the Torah portion that we've been encountering this week, it is the blood that God says, I have appointed it. I have assigned blood to provide atonement for your soul. God could have appointed anything. He could have appointed hubcaps. He could have appointed pop bottle tops. But God appointed blood to provide atonement for us, the forgiveness that we need. It's interesting that verse says, I have assigned it. I have given it to you. Literally, it's the idea, I've given you a gift. I have gifted the blood for you so that you may have atonement. When God shows up, He brings gifts. God knows how to give good gifts, it says in another place. When God shows up, He brings great gifts, like He's going to do for Julia in a few months. Twins, in fact. God says, I have given the blood in order for you to have forgiveness. That, again, that verb to give there is in, if I can be a little technical, it's in the perfect tense in Hebrew, which sees the action as something that is at one point in time. The action is done and complete. I have gifted. I have already at some point provided, given, gifted the blood for you. God has already, even ahead of our sin, already provided the method for which He is going to forgive us. Isn't that awesome? To know that God is smarter than we are. God is more prepared than we are. God is on task. And even more beautifully, God knows what we're made out of. And He knows that we struggle. And He knows that we fail and mess up. The Bible word for that is sin. But God has already, at a point, provided the answer and the solution for us. He has gifted blood for us to provide atonement. The second part of that verse is very interesting. It says that it is the blood that atones for your soul. In many languages, Hebrew, Spanish, French, other languages, the subject of the verb, the subject of the verb is implied in the verb. I can say, yo tengo hambre, I am hungry, or I can just say tengo hambre. And the subject is implied in the verb, I am hungry. The same thing in Hebrew. But in this phrase here, in addition to the verb, it adds the subject pronoun, who. Those of you that have been Hebrew students know the little limerick, who is he and he is she? If you don't know any Hebrew, that may not make any sense. But we have the subject pronoun here, and according to the way that God instructed Moses to write these words, he actually has the subject pronoun who when it's actually not even necessary. But it emphasizes the blood. It is the blood that it is what provides atonement. It doubles up on telling us that it is the blood that makes atonement, emphasizing it. It is the blood that is what makes atonement for you and I. But there's one more amazing thing about the Hebrew verb where it says that it makes atonement for us. Hadam ki banefesh in the verb yechiper. Yechiper is not in the imperfect tense, or not in the perfect tense, it's in the imperfect tense. In Hebrew, the verbs are not like in English. In English, we have past tense verbs and future tense verbs. But in Hebrew, the thought is different. Verbs are not past tense or future tense. They have to do with not the time that the action takes place, but the nature of the action. The verb, I have given the blood, it was seeing that the action of the verb is already done. It's already, the action has already been taken. God has already provided the blood. But then this verb, it is what makes atonement for your soul. It is different. It is in the imperfect, which sees the action of the verb continuing. It is, the action of the verb is ongoing, not finished, but continuing. So we could translate the verse like this. I have already assigned and gifted the blood for you. That is what will keep making atonement. Keep making. It implies an ongoing action in the verb there. That is what makes and keeps on making atonement. something God has already accomplished, continues to have ongoing relevance and power and significance in our lives. In God's wonderful wisdom and kindness, He has not only given us the provision, but it is the provision that keeps on providing, keeps on giving us the atonement and the righteousness, the forgiveness that we need in our life. Again, you may think that atonement and forgiveness can come in our lives in other ways, from other things. But according to Torah, it is the blood that provides forgiveness and atonement in our lives. The blood of the sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice on the altar at the Mishkan, the tabernacle, later at the temple that King David prepared for, that is where the sacrifices were to happen. Did you know that during the first temple time, like during the days of Elijah, for instance, did you know there were actually other Jewish temples besides the one in Jerusalem? There was down in Egypt, there was a Jewish temple. In other places, there were competing shrines. God had said, I want these sacrifices. At some point, I will tell you where this is to be done, God says in the book of Deuteronomy. And that turns out to be Jerusalem. There's one altar in one place where that is to be done. The place where earth and heaven connect. The place where our struggles and our failings meet the forgiveness of God. As we say in our congregation, the spiritual center of the earth was there at the temple in Jerusalem. In exploring the Psalms, over and over you'll read about Zion and about God's holiness and coming into His presence and bowing down before Him. Lefanecha ani mishtachaveh. I come before you, Lord, on my knees. In Scripture, that happened at the altar in Jerusalem. God was preparing us to understand that there is a way to Him. God has already provided that way, that path. He has already gifted to us what he has that He wants us, how He wants us to relate and connect to Him. He was teaching us that there's one way. We don't have the freedom and the option to create alternative paths to the Most High. Or if we do, I wonder, is that the deity that we end up coming before? I don't know. So God provided the sacrifices. Before there was ever a single sacrifice in the Mishkan, God had already outlined, here are the ways that you approach me. Here are the ways that you can have that forgiveness, atonement, and renewal in your life. Let me talk about one of them in this context here today. I want to talk about, and this comes actually from a couple Torah portions ago, that particular Sabbath we were celebrating the marriage of Lee and Maureen. And so, but I want to go back to that Torah portion. It's one of the sacrifices called the Shlamim sacrifices. That's Shlamim, not Shlamil. The Shlamim sacrifice. It's translated differently in different ways in your Bible. Sometimes it's called the peace offering because Shlamim comes from the same root word as Shalom or our wholeness or completed. It can also sometimes be called the free will offering because it was. There were no mandated circumstances in which one would bring it. They could bring it into God's presence when a desire to give a sacrifice to God. They would bring the sacrifice that they would bring would be divided into three parts. The first part would be totally burnt up on the altar, the fire there burning under the grating on the top of the altar. It's not a barbecue, but it does say that the smoke went up to the Lord. It's not, however, like the pagan religions where they viewed that they had to give food to their gods. Many religions in the ancient Near Eastern world, and by the way, even religions still to this day, in some cases, have the perspective that you have to give, the gods have to eat, and so you provide food to the gods. That's not what's going on in this case with the smoke going up to heaven. It's not that God has to eat to live. Some people live to eat, but God doesn't have to eat to live. We don't have to feed God. What it was is when it says that it was a pleasing aroma to God, the smoke that would go up from what was totally burnt on the altar. It's actually a signal that the sacrifice was received by God. Not that God required it. In fact, in Psalm 50, God says, you know, do I have to eat the bulls that you sacrifice to me? God says, I don't need you to sacrifice bulls so that I can eat. I don't need you to give them to me. God says, after all, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, and probably even 1,001. But you understand the idiom. It means they're all mine. I don't need you to necessarily bring one for my sake. So instead, the smoke that would go up on the altar that was a pleasing aroma to God is a sign that he received our sacrifice and that he was pleased with our sacrifice, that he would provide the forgiveness. In this case, the sacrifice is not totally burnt up on the altar, just part of it. The other two parts of the sacrifice that the person would bring was divided between the priest and the person who brought it. A third of it would be burnt, a third would be given to the priest, and a third would be taken back by the person who brought it. Actually, it would provide food that night for the priest and his family. His family could eat from the sacrifice. Only his family couldn't be eaten by their next-door neighbors in this particular case. And it could also be eaten by the family of the worshiper, the one who offered the sacrifice. They had to eat it that day or the next day, but if it was lasted to the third day, by the third day it had to be burnt up. I don't know if there's something there about leftovers, something about the third day, that's kind of interesting there. This is called the Shlamim offering, the offering of wholeness, the peace offering or so forth. Probably a peace offering because it was shared with the person, the priest, and the Most High. There's a story that relates to this in the prophets. In 1 Samuel, there was a high priest named Eli, and he had two sons named Pinchas and Hophni. And I know that, you know, maybe some of you might be looking for kids' names, Julia. There's an option for you, Hophni. But here's what Eli's two sons would do when they would receive these offerings. While they were still in the process of dividing up the sacrifice for the Shlamim into thirds, Eli's two sons would jump in, or in some cases they'd send their attendant, their sidekick, to do the dirty work. They'd swoop in and take it all for themselves. They'd swoop in and take it so that the person who brought the offering and the sacrifice wouldn't be able to take any home. They wouldn't get their third. The priest would take their part. For this and other reasons, Eli and his sons and their descendants the two sons end up dying, and their descendants are banished to a city called Anatot, which comes up later in Scripture, by the way, but we'll save that for another drash. So what Hophni and Pinchas was doing was stealing out of their greed and the lust for their stomach. They were stealing the meat that rightly belonged to the people who were bringing the sacrifice, so that the people who were bringing the sacrifice couldn't go home with evidence of their forgiveness. Does that make sense? When they divided it up between the three, or maybe not forgiveness, because this wasn't a sacrifice for sin, but they wouldn't be able to participate in that three-way lunch with God, right? Between God, the priest, and the person. They weren't able to participate and have lunch with the Most High. They weren't able to take home the evidence of the acceptance that God was pleased with the offering that they brought. This is what made Eli's sons sin so wrong. It's not even just their greed and their lust for the food. It's that they were depriving people of knowing that they were embraced and accepted by God. That is a serious sin by a priest. The very one who is to show the people the embrace and the acceptance by God, to deprive that was stepping outside of even their calling and their destiny and their purpose. They were created to be the mediator, and yes, I use that word particularly, yes, in the Torah, God did create mediators between himself and the people. They were to mediate the God to the people, and then the people to God. But they were short-circuiting that process and cutting off the opportunity for the people to go home with the evidence and eat with their family from that sacrifice, to enjoy the pleasure and the acceptance from the Most High. I suspect that some of us have found ourselves in those very situations. Deprived in one way or another of the demonstration of God's kindness. Unfortunately, we live in a world that is broken. It needs restoration. But until that time, sometimes we suffer with the wrong that other people do. Psalm 22 describes that suffering in very intense, graphic ways. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Due to the actions of others, God, I feel like you've forsaken me. I've not been able to go home and with the knowledge that I am embraced and accepted by the Most High. So it seems like, God, you have forsaken me. There's a turn in that psalm. Half the first half of the psalm is this very intense lament. God, why does it feel like I'm despised and hated? But the second half of the psalm changes into praise. Changes into a praise of God. It says, I will speak to my brothers. Sounds like a Joel Chernoff song. I will speak to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will stand in awe of him. He says, From you comes my praise in the great assembly, and I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. All the families of all nations will worship before you. So what is being pictured are things that happen there at the temple. Vows being fulfilled, praise given to God, the families of the nations coming into God's presence. So while it doesn't exactly say that it's a sacrifice setting, it is implied by the language. And it's very interesting that in verse 26, it says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. The afflicted will eat. There in that context of ceremonial worship and sacrifice, it mentions eating. There was one sacrifice that people would eat there with the priest, the shlamim. It says, the afflicted, those that have been, feel as if they have been forsaken by God, cut off, despised and hated, attacked and bruised, will experience a transformation. There will be a reversal brought where they will eat and they will be satisfied. God will bring about a restoration. God will bring about a renewal. God will bring about a divine reversal. God will transform the pain, the attack, the forsaken attitude, the trauma of being as if forsaken by God. And once again, they will eat in God's presence and know His embrace and His acceptance. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 22. There is something that we see in Messiah that makes this so relevant in the Gospels. Doesn't the Messiah himself say, it's going to sound weird, Messiah says, come eat my body. Come eat. Eat my body. It's not a pagan, cultic, cannibalistic statement. But Messiah said, eat of me. Eat of me. I am your sacrifice. Eat of me. What is the sacrifice that the worshiper would eat? The peace offering. In that context, we can see as if Messiah is comparing himself to the shlamim offering. He is the offering that we can come in and participate, that we can, as it says, eat his body. In that idiomatic language, you have to understand the context of some of these statements that Messiah makes. Otherwise, they sound really strange. But when you understand why he's speaking in that way, it suddenly takes us into this beautiful place of, again, knowing the embrace and the pleasure and the acceptance of God. Messiah steps in and he undoes what Pinchas and Hophni tried to mess up. They were going to take the people's verification of God's pleasure home and eat it themselves. Messiah steps in and says, you can come and you can eat of my body. Messiah has provided the opportunity for us to know, experience, and live in the place of God's pleasure and acceptance. Whatever those things are that have feel like you've been forsaken, like Psalm 22, forsaken, abandoned, rejected, attacked, Messiah steps in and says, I'll be your sacrifice. You can eat of me. You can find that assurance of God's pleasure and blessing in your life. Messiah is our peace. We see, or we can say, he is our peace offering. The word would be the same. Potentially in Hebrew, Messiah is our peace. Messiah is our peace offering. He invites us. Will you step toward him? Whatever the forsaken, abandoned, despised attack has been, can you step toward him and find nourishment in Messiah? Can we do that? Abba, thank you, God, for this beautiful provision that you have already made for us, that's already been accomplished, done. You have gifted the sacrificial system to us to show us what it means to find your pleasure and your blessing, your forgiveness and atonement in our lives. The atonement that keeps on providing atonement, that is ongoing in the past, in the present. It's ongoing for us into the future. And I thank you, God, for your provision. And I thank you, God, for this beautiful image of the peace offering. For us to not have the same experience in the prophets that the people experienced at the time of Eli, the high priest. But that in Messiah, you have turned that around and assured us that that can never happen again. No one can take from us the opportunity to eat in your presence. Lord, I thank you that in Messiah we can eat and be satisfied. I pray that this beautiful picture would come alive in our hearts and that you would repair us, restore us, and may we move forward with new life. In Messiah, we pray. Thank you, God. Amen.